Well, God bless all of you. Thank you, Carol. This is Wednesday before the Easter weekend, and this day, as you might have remembered, corresponds to the day that Jesus Christ died, somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday of that fateful year. Jesus Christ laid his life down for all of us. And then, of course, 3 days and three nights later, God raised him from the dead, the most significant event in all of human history. And we'll be getting together at our home this Sunday, 10:30 fellowship, to celebrate that resurrection. So it's a wonderful time of year to remember our Lord and Savior and to be working God's Word. And I'm certainly joyful to be with you tonight. We're going to open in Matthew chapter 12. Back almost 50 years ago, sounds funny to say that, but Carol and I were first getting into the Word. And I remember very distinctly a friend of mine who I knew from high school, and now we're in college together. He and I had gone to a sporting event in Detroit and were returning to East Lansing, Michigan together, kind of late night. And as Carol and I had just started going to fellowship and just started to really learn the rightly divided Word, I started sharing some of it with him on the way home. And I remember he turned to me and he asked a question that was, as I remember, it was an extremely good question. He asked me, he said, "Doug, I've never understood how if Jesus died on Friday and got up on Sunday, how he could have been in the grave for 3 days and three nights." Good question. At the time, I didn't know the answer. But it wasn't too long after that that I learned the answer. Taking classes and studying the Bible, I learned that Jesus did not die on Friday and didn't get up on Sunday morning. But at that time, he and I had sort of parted ways, and I didn't see him for many years to come. And then I did see him relatively recently, and I shared that incident with him, which he did not remember. And as I attempted to share with him, what the true answer from the Bible is about his question, he didn't really care. So it was an interesting question, but what he was referring to is our starting point, because tonight we're going to look at the burial of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus Christ was buried in the heart of the earth for a period of 72 hours. He was buried sometime in the period of time biblically called the even or between the evenings, which is a period of time where the sun, having reached its ascended high point, which in the Holy Lands, in the Bible lands, would have been consistently about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, then starts to descend to sunset, which again in the Bible lands is consistently somewhere around 6 o'clock. Being close to the equator, they don't have the great variation of days like we do living north of the equator or south or wherever you might live. But being close to the equator, their days are about the same length as their nights, just like I know very well from visiting Hawaii so often. But Jesus Christ was laid in the heart of the earth in a grave and was there for 3 days and three nights. Now we're going to look at the records that surround this burial of Jesus. And these records center around two active participants. Both of these men were members of the Sanhedrin, so they were learned, authoritative men in Israel at that time. And those two men are Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So to look at the burial of Jesus, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 27. Let's go to Matthew 27. The events that affect his burial are recorded in all four Gospels. And this is a terrific example that we'll be looking at of scripture buildup, or can also be described, the key to the word's interpretation, as narrative development. When God speaks concerning a particular event or a particular what call a narrative, he speaks accurately. It's true. It's right on. But he doesn't necessarily give all the information about that event in one section of scripture. And so if there's multiple sections, you have to let the scripture build up. You have to put the scriptures together. They fit together so that you get the whole picture. And that's what we'll be doing tonight. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 57, it says, "When the even was come," and this is the word that could be handled between the evens, or it's that period of time that I described before, somewhere between about 3 in the afternoon and sunset. "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus's disciple." So he was a rich man, he was very wealthy, and he was Jesus' disciple. So he was committed to following the teachings of Jesus Christ, to following Jesus Christ as the master. This Joseph of Arimathea, verse 58, it says, "He went to Pilate and begged," or craved, "the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered." See, this would have made Joseph of Arimathea ceremonially unclean so that he couldn't eat the upcoming, the pending Passover. Because remember, the Passover meal would be eaten after sunset. Look, keep your finger here. Look at John chapter 18 for a second. This is unlike other of the rulers, of the leaders of Israel at that time, because they were very concerned about keeping themselves ceremonially clean to have the Passover. And that's expressed here in John chapter 18, in verse 28. It says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas," from Caiaphas the high priest, "from the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So these were the religious leaders that were involved in the torture, in the humiliation of Jesus Christ. But when it got to the judgment hall, of which would have had Gentiles in it, they didn't want to go in because they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. Well, Joseph of Arimathea had a higher purpose, and he was willing to go through that that would disqualify him from the Passover because he had a mission to perform for God. So back to Matthew chapter 27, it says in verse 59, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a fine linen cloth." Now the word linen cloth here in the Greek is one Greek word, and it's the word sinden, spelled S-I-N-D-E-N. And it's not the word that would mean grave clothes or a formal wrapping like they would do for the deceased. But this was just a fine piece of linen. And he took the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth in a sindon, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Isn't it interesting? Joseph, first of all, is a wealthy man, so he had a means. He had means to acquire this property, and in this property he had hewn out a sepulchre for this very purpose of laying the body of Jesus Christ. So he was anticipating Jesus Christ's death, because Jesus Christ had spoken of his death often. And remember, the way it introduced us to Joseph of Arimathea was that he was Jesus's disciple. So evidently he was anticipating the death of Jesus Christ, and he had a tomb, a newly hewn tomb, that he laid this body of Jesus and departed. In verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now this word against could be rendered in front of the sepulchre. You know, kind of like someone might sit in front of a fireplace to get warm, like you're right in front. So they were right in front of the sepulchre observing what Joseph of Arimathea had done. It's interesting because we're going to look at other records, and this is noted in other gospel records, that the women saw what Joseph did. And this will help us to understand what their subsequent actions were, because they saw that he didn't give Jesus the proper formal burial. He just wrapped it in a linen cloth, the body in a linen cloth, and laid it in the grave, and then departed. Now, let's go to Matthew. Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, which is significant. Let's go to Mark. Excuse me, Mark chapter 15. But Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, as we'll see. But this is the only mention of him in the Bible. Now, the other man that we're going to see is Nicodemus, and he, of course, is mentioned in a couple other places, John 3, John 7. But they're both rulers. They're both members of the Sanhedrin. In Mark chapter 15, it picks up the record in verse 42. It says, and now when the even, again that period of time in the afternoon, now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath. The day before what Sabbath? Well, the unlearned biblical student will automatically think that that's the weekly Sabbath or Saturday. But you know from other records, from particularly from the Gospel of John, that this is not the normal weekly Sabbath, but this is the Sabbath of the Passover, the Sabbath of the feast. It's a high day. It's a special day, kind of like our Christmas. Christmas can fall on any day of the week. You know, it varies from year to year, but it is a special Sabbath day, so to speak. Well, this is the Sabbath, the 15th of Nisan, when the Passover meal was eaten. This day that these events of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is on the 14th of Nisan, and occurs before sunset when the 15th would have begun. So verse 42 again. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. You see how this is scripture build up? There's more information added. One of the things is that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. In other words, he was anticipating the Messiah. He was anticipating what the Messiah would bring. And he was an honorable counselor. Here it speaks of his boldness. He went in boldly unto Pilate. He was not caring about being defiled by coming in contact with a Gentile like the religious leaders were, but he had a mission to perform. And then it says in verse 44, it says, "And Pilate marveled if he were dead already. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." But again, note Joseph's boldness. Now, let's pick up the third gospel record in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. See, in these records, there's no mention of Nicodemus yet, because Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea acted independently. In Luke chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 50. It says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man." It's, you know, would refer to that he was admired by others for his character, for his accomplishments, "and a just." And what would have made him just was his following of the word. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. You know, when the Sanhedrin voted to put Jesus Christ to death, he did not consent to it because he knew who Jesus Christ was. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He had been anticipating the coming of the Messiah, and he understood what Jesus Christ was about. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God, which again shows his anticipation for the Messiah. This man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen. He took it down off the cross, wrapped it in linen. Again, he didn't formally wrap it like grave clothes, but he wrapped it in this sindon, this linen cloth, and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone where never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So they saw this. They said, "Hey, Joseph of Arimathea didn't give him a proper burial. He didn't anoint him with oil. He didn't anoint him with spices. He didn't wrap him in the grave clothes, which was traditional." And that explains why later the women came to the grave expecting to wrap Jesus and give him a proper burial. In verse 56, "And the women, as it says here, returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So they didn't have time to come back and do the burial that they thought was proper. So it's very interesting that the women are pointed out repeatedly as observing how Joseph of Arimathea wrapped the body loosely with his fine linen cloth, but didn't anoint it, didn't use spices, it didn't wrap it in grave clothes. And so they prepared to do that later once the Sabbath was over. Now let's pick up the record in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, please. John chapter 19, in verse 38, it says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, this verse is interesting, and it has an apparent contradiction in it, because it says, secretly, for fear of the Jews. What we have seen thus far is Joseph of Arimathea was very bold. He was very prepared. He was anticipating this event. He knew what was Jesus Christ was going to do, that he was going to die. He expected his death, and he prepared a grave for him. But the secret side of this, for fear of the Jews, was not for fear for his own life. He was a bold man. He was a bold believer. He had something that he was accomplishing for God. But secretly for fear of the Jews, it was for fear that they would interrupt his plans, that they would interfere with what he had anticipated. So he did it secretly away from the Jews so that they would not interfere with him. But he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, in verse 39, comes Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is the second participant in Jesus Christ's burial. As I mentioned before, Nicodemus is the one that Jesus came to him by night, and Jesus taught him about the coming of the Holy Spirit, new birth. He's also... that's John 3, and then you can also read in John 7, Nicodemus is recorded there as participating with Jesus in the feast. It's, a wonderful man. But he comes after Joseph of Arimathea had done what we read about. These two men are acting independent of each other. And it says in verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Now, this is some of the materials, the spices, the ointments, the oils that would have been used in what they considered a proper burial. Then took they the body of Jesus. The word they here is inaccurately supplied. The Aramaic accurately supplies it. It's the word he. Then took he the body of Jesus. Well, where was the body of Jesus at this point? It was in the sepulcher that Joseph of Arimathea had hewn out to bury Jesus in. Joseph of Arimathea does his job. He leaves. Then comes along Nicodemus. And verse 40 again says, then took he the body of Jesus. Now this quite possibly is the error of translators to translate this they, because they want to get Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus acting in concert and coordination, but they didn't. Joseph of Arimathea has left. It says, then took he the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes. The word linen clothes is not the word sinden, which you've seen in the other Gospels, but this is the Greek word athanion, spelled O-T-H-O-N-I-O-N, athanion. And this is the word that would signify proper grave clothes, the kind of grave clothes that they would wrap a dead person in. So then took he the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes, in this athanion, with spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Verse 41, now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher where no man was ever yet laid. There laid he, Jesus, the word they again is the word he in the Aramaic, there laid he, Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So what do we have here? We have two men acting independently of each other, and acting with different anticipation. Joseph of Arimathea was anticipating first the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because he had this grave hewn out and prepared for the specific purpose of his burial. But he was also he buried him temporarily. He buried him with the anticipation that what Jesus Christ had been teaching his disciples was going to come to pass, that he was going to be raised from the dead after the third day. As we read in Matthew, he was going to lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then God was going to raise him from the dead. You know, Joseph of Arimathea is the only one of the disciples that is indicated biblically as anticipating these two great events. He anticipated Christ's crucifixion, and he anticipated Christ's resurrection. Nicodemus buried Jesus in a manner that indicated that he was dead permanently, because he gave him all the proper burials with the spices, the ointments, 100 pounds of spices and about 100-pound weight. He gave him a proper burial according to the manner of the Jews, but was not anticipating what was to come, because 3 days and three nights later, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What a great record, and what a great example of scripture buildup. Now, the burial of Jesus Christ is described in a couple places in the church epistles. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. Yeah, I don't think there's that many people, even people that are acquainted with the Bible, that are familiar with Joseph of Arimathea. But what a man. What a guy. What an example of someone who believed what Jesus Christ was teaching, who understood what Jesus Christ was teaching, and took a very bold and active role in going to Pilate, craving the body, and having a sepulcher hewn out to lay him in that grave, but with the anticipation that Christ would be raised from the dead, like Jesus had been teaching him. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And now what follows in verses 9 and 10 is a parenthesis that pertains back to Jesus Christ ascending up on high. Verse 9, it says, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended," what? "First into the lower parts of the earth." How long was he in the lower parts of the earth? 3 days and three nights. What is it? He's the same one that ascended, was first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill," or he might fulfill, "all things." You know, you think of the marked contrast of Jesus Christ being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, having descended into the lower parts of the earth, dead as a doornail. I mean, can you be in any worse shape? Can it get any worse? Is there anything lower than being dead and buried? But he's the same that 40 days afterwards ascended, after his resurrection, ascended far above all heavens. You talk about the extremes of the human experience, lowest of the lows and highest of the highs. And Jesus Christ is the Savior of all that's in between. Boy, oh boy, what a Savior we have. Saved to the uttermost. What terrific description of Jesus Christ. He's the same, the one that ascended up that he might fulfill all things, is the same that just 40 days before that had descended into the lower parts of the earth, dead. Also, the burial of Jesus Christ is described in Romans chapter 6, and we're going to end there tonight. Romans chapter 6. It says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You know, we are fully baptized into Jesus Christ's death. There's no mention of water here, but we are baptized into his death. And the word baptized is fully immersed. You know, we are fully immersed into his death. We are fully identified with his death because our old man nature was crucified with him. We're totally identified with his death. And then it says in verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." See, when Jesus Christ was buried, we were buried with him. What was buried? All of our sins. All that was contrary, all of our weakness, all our inabilities. You know, our old man nature was crucified with him and buried with him. So therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are fully identified with Jesus Christ in his crucifixion, in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, so that now we should walk in newness of life. And we also are identified with his ascension into heaven, so that the Word of God says that we are seated in the heavenlies, fully identified with Christ. So what a Savior we have. What a complete Savior who did it all so that he might fulfill all things for us. So we have so much to be thankful for, so much to rejoice about at this wonderful time as we celebrate the accomplishments of our big brother, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful Word of God that reveals Christ unto us and that shows how, Father, because of the new birth, we are fully identified with him, and that when he died, we died with him, that we are buried with him, Father, and that we are raised to newness of life so that we can walk therein. So may this be wonderful days of rejoicing and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we praise you. Amen. Amen. God bless you.